That was good singing. I think you know that song. Well, it's great to be with you this morning. And I just want you to know that when I'm not here, I'm not away off someplace just vacationing, okay? I'm still working. The last couple Sundays I've been away speaking, so that's why I haven't been with you. Before I read the scripture this morning, I want to give you a little something to think about before we start. How many remember Ann Landers? Young people won't remember. Ann Landers. Do you know what her real name was? Ruth Crowley. Now, the pen name she used was Ann Landers. And she was a columnist for the Chicago Sun. And she used to write for many years giving advice to people. Okay? How many of her, obviously, if you knew her, you've read some of her advice. Anyway, this is what she said. Don't accept your dog's admiration as a conclusive evidence you're wonderful. Okay? Let's do it again. Don't accept your dog's admiration as conclusive evidence you are wonderful. I'm just going to leave it there, and I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. Now, I just want a bit of feedback here, not from the mic, but just a little feedback. Okay, I am experimenting with hearing aids. And so I'm finding it quite loud inside my, is it cranium? But anyway, it's perfect out there. You know what I'm going to do? Okay. Okay, we're going to have a little test here this morning. How many people wear hearing aids? Good. What? I used to tell my brother, who is younger than I, he wears them, and years ago, he's had them for years because he was in the logging industry and heavy equipment, all the rest of it. And we used to say, I have a brother that has AIDS. And people would look at you, and then, of course, you had to tell them that it was hearing aids. Okay, listen, okay, just excuse me. Okay, that's what it's going to be. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 reads, "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah." Okay, let's just stop for a moment. Uzziah was the 10th king of Judah. Backing up a little bit. I'm sorry. I hope I'm... Pardon me? Okay. It's bad enough hearing yourself when you hear yourself the second time. Okay. She doesn't dress me, okay? Okay. He was the 10th king of Judah. Now, backing up, remember after Solomon, the kingdom was divided. And we have the Judah to the south and the 10 tribes to the north. Uzziah was king at this time of Judah. Now,
It was also an interesting time because it tells us here that, notice in verse 3, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. It tells us of his mother's name, but I want to come down to verse 4. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah. Who was Zechariah? He was a prophet. Now, what's interesting here, and you know, when you read the scripture, we can read over, I might say, or skip over truths by reading too fast. And so it's very important here that the writer tells us that Zechariah had an important role in his life. He was like a mentor to this young king. He was the prophet of God. And so what happened? It says that he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. In other words, what he did was simply teach him that God's ways were better than and ultimate compared to idolatry and the gods of his day. Then it goes on to say that as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Now, what we're going to find out, and I heard this on the way down this morning, not this message, but he went from hero to zero. Now, that's what's sad about his life. He started out well. He served God in the best way he knew how and honored him. But anyway, a little bit about Uzziah's life. He was very successful in his military endeavors. We find in 6 down to the end of verse 8, and it says that his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. God allowed him to become very powerful because he trusted in him. And it says that Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem. In other words, he fortified it so that the enemy basically couldn't intrude. And it was quite interesting, some of the things that took place during his time. He had much livestock in the foothills, verse 10, and in the plains. He had people working his fields and vineyards. And notice what it says next. And I'm just going to skip down. For he loved what? He loved the soil. He was a farmer. He had a green thumb. He loved the soil and planting, which is something that, that the writer felt was important to stress. Then in verse 11, it says, Uzziah had a well-trained army, ready to go by divisions according to their number. And then if we come on down into verse 12, it tells us here, the total of family leaders over the fighting men was 2,600. Under their command was an army of what? 307,500 men trained for war, a powerful force to support the king against the enemy. Now, what else was interesting about Uzziah? Well, look at what he provided for his soldiers. He provided shields and spears, coats of armor, bows, sling stones, and for the entire army. Then it goes down to say that, notice what it says here in verse 15. In Jerusalem, he made machines designed for skillful men, by skillful men, for use on the towers and on the corner defenses to shoot arrows and hurl large stones. Now, in my reading on this, something I found interesting that archaeologists never found evidence till 200 years later that these machines were actually made. Now, if it was, and we can only take the scriptural account, true, it was quite significant accomplishment. Okay, we're going to go into the end of verse, 15. It says, his fame spread far and wide, For he was greatly helped until what? He became powerful. Now let's notice what it says next. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. Pride cometh before a fall. Pride cometh before a fall. And in Uzziah's life, definitely, he learned that lesson. But it says, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord. In other words, he turned away from the teachings of Zechariah. When he got older, he got powerful, he got known. He didn't need God anymore, is the way how he lived his life. And you know what he did? It goes on to say that he entered the temple to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, what was so wrong with that? It wasn't for any king to do. It was for the priest to do it. The family of Aaron was to carry out those priestly duties. Now, here's something that I just want to comment on. Here was some brave priests. Azariah, the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him. Now, okay, let's just stop and think about this. Top dog, king. Okay? You want to be in good favor with the king because he can have you annihilated pretty quickly. And nobody knows about it. But anyway, only your parents or family when you're not at the table. Fear the king. They didn't. Wow. Here were some priests who stood up against the king and said, King, no, you're not to do this. And what happened? Well, when you're top dog, okay, and you have the last word, and you get what you want, then when the word no comes to you, guess what happens? To him, he was enraged. And notice what it says here, how they responded to him. But Uzziah, who had a censer in verse 19 in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry while he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple. Leprosy broke out upon his head. And the rest of the story is that he was isolated from his position, and he died ostracized, we might say. He died a leper. It was not sad. Once he was king, and he was very successful, as we know, but what was the cause of his problem? The cause of his problem was dealing with pride. I want you to stop there for a moment this morning. Over the last while, I've been looking at my own heart, my own life. And, you know, there's times we have to keep ourselves in check because it's part of our attitude. And incidentally, as you know, as we go to Numbers chapter 6, of six things, yea, seven. Now, let's stop for a moment. Why did Solomon say six things? Yea, seven. I believe to get our attention. There's six things that God's okay, and there's the seventh one. Well, what are they? So you go back. What is the number one? We all know what the number one thing that God hates. God hates a proud look or a proud heart. And we see that in Scripture, that God hates our proud attitude. You know what the problem is? We all struggle with it. Do I struggle with it? Yes. And we have to be careful in our lives that we don't succumb to pride, because there's a number of things we'll look at just a little later that we miss out on because of pride. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean
we go around and, you know, we're dressed to the nines and we have that popular strut. And, you know, we have the convertible. Okay, anybody here today who's got a convertible? Thank you, Lord. Does it matter what vehicle I'm driving? Oh-ho, when we go to buy a vehicle, what do we buy? You know, I wonder if we just ask ourselves, do I look good in this? Maybe we do with dress. Now, I'm not suggesting it's wrong to look good. But when we think we're good, oh, that's when it's wrong, isn't it? So anyway, what does God teach us in the case of Uzziah? When there's people who get position, and we've seen this down through history, even in the church, when people become powerful, become well-known, oh, be careful. Why? You can fall through your pride. And incidentally, I believe that pride is the root cause of a lot of our wrong actions. Like in this case, what was the problem? The root problem was pride, but what was manifested? See, anger was manifested. Anger was, why? Because I'm not getting what I want. Oh, have you ever noticed that in a child? They're not very old, and if they don't get it, you know it. And they may not think it's pride. Anyway, one other illustration I want to use. And this time, you don't have to turn to the scripture. Remember the story back in Kings about Naboth's vineyard. Now, Ahab had a palace in Jezreel as well as Samaria, okay? And in Jezreel, there was a plot of land next to the palace that belonged to Naboth. Now, the king wanted it. And so he said, can I buy it or can I exchange land with you? And listen to this one. Naboth just simply said, no. Now, like when you're talking to the king and you're going to make a deal, probably it would be best to not be so abrupt. But no, he went on to explain why. Why did Naboth say no? Not for selfish reasons himself. He said no because he said, in essence, that God had given them this land, which was true. Remember, when they came into the promised land, God gave to the different tribes allotment of land. And so when they settled on this, they felt that this was God's land, and they were to use it, and they were to pass it down to their descendants. Now, no, I'm not going to give it up. Well, poor old Ahab. He went home. Now, folks, I find this hard to fathom. But he must have been so full of himself. Maybe that's when we can understand. He went home and he crawled into bed and he began to sulk. And he wouldn't eat. Now, this is a grown man. I can't imagine it. Or can I? Guess what? His dear, loving wife that no one has been named after, I don't think, ever since the record in history, Jezebel. Have you known, anybody ever thought of calling their daughters Jezebel? No, I don't think so. Or son Ahab. But anyway, his loving wife, she comes in, and oh, my poor husband, I'm adding a little bit here. What is wrong with you? Well, I was talking to Naboth, and he wouldn't strike a deal. She says, well, just leave with me. I got a plan. And what was the plan? Well, they're going to have a little trial and jury there. And there was two guys who were supposed to come and
lie for them and to say that he was, Naboth, wasn't he honoring God or the king? And so the result of the trial was that he was put to death. Wow. But see, pride comes before a fall. Actually, in his case, he died. God took his life. Took Ahab's life because of the murderous act that he committed, was involved in committing, which in order for him to get Naboth's vineyard. I'm not going to touch on it, but if you go to the book of Esther, another story that's powerful. It's about Haman. Remember Haman built the gallows for Mordecai? And the Jews, they're all to be slaughtered. But what happened? He was hung on his own gallows. And what I love about this story is how that when the king said, what should we do for the person I want to honor? Oh, Haman rose to the occasion. You know, it's like throwing a party. Boy, if you're going to throw a party for me, this is what I want. I want you to get on the king's horse. I want you to get on some of the king's garment. And I want you to, you know, led through town and show everybody, you know, how great you are. But it wasn't for him, Haman. It was going to be for Mordecai. Could you imagine the humility? Do you imagine how distraught he must have been for when the king said, this is what I want to do for Mordecai. Why? Because Mordecai had overheard a plot to kill the king. And he wanted to honor him for bringing that information forward. But anyway, I can't help but think the poor old Haman would rather have been 1,000 miles away. But you know what? Again, pride comes before a fall. Why do we have problems with pride? Well, it's because, did you ever stop to think, we go back to Isaiah chapter 12, or 14, pardon me, and what do we find there? Why was Satan dethroned? I will, I'll ascend to the heights. He wanted to be God. And he was actually cast out of heaven because of his pride. Out of heaven. And now here's what's very interesting. When we consider this, the kingdom of this world, or the Satan's kingdom, what? Pride reigns high, doesn't it? Now, what about the kingdom of God? Oh, the king of the kingdom of God. Isn't it interesting? Look at the contrast. The king of the kingdom of darkness, pride is everything. When we come to the king of the kingdom of God, what was all about? Humility, wasn't it? It was all about humility. That the Lord Jesus, how he came into the world, and we know the rest of the story. So why is there pride in our lives? Because of our sin nature? Yes, because of the master of pride. And the scripture says, and as I referred to in Proverbs chapter 6, that God hates, these lists of things that God hates, and the first one was pride, is an abomination unto the Lord. Now, when that word abomination is used, I'm very quick to, it registers in my mind that he's sure not in favor with it, is he? No, God hates it. Why does God hate pride? Well, because what God wants is for us to humbly admit who we are. Okay? Now, just 1 minute. Jesus, in his teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, he taught the Beatitudes. What's the first Beatitude? What's the first Beatitude? Blessed are whom? Those who are poor in spirit, for they shall what? For theirs is the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, depends which gospel you read in. But anyway, what is it that God wants? Well, this is so significant. This is so important that we see from God's perspective, because as we all know, God knows our heart. God knows our heart. And God knows that prideful man will turn his back on him. That is God. See, prideful man, I'll do it my way. Prideful man is, oh, and don't we, doesn't the world system and loving the pride of life, this is of the world. See, the world system fosters, encourages us to think that, you know, you're a god. You are somebody. You deserve it. But you know what? Who is the master behind that message? Oh, it's the enemy. See, you know what God wants us to do? Let's go back to the Beatitudes, the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. See, what God wants us to do, spiritually recognize what we are apart from Him. See, He wants us, those that are poor in spirit. Now, something I found out in my readings, there's those that are poor and those that are very poor. Okay? In context to this passage. And I understand the word here used is the latter, referring to very poor. Actually, beggar. The poor are begging for sustenance. Now, the picture simply is spiritually. You know what God wants us to do is take sides with Him, humble ourselves, our thinking, and take sides with Him. And you know what He wants us to do? He wants us to, in other words, beg for His mercy and not come like the Pharisee in Luke's gospel. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector? I'll get my tongue around that. Went up to the temple to pray. They went to pray. Oh, the Pharisee. His old chest swole. And he prayed to God and said, God, I'm glad I'm not as other men are. And all the things that he was glad of. And then there was this poor old publican or tax collector. And you know what he said? He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know what Jesus asked the question? Who went away justified that day? Oh, not the Pharisee who thought he was so good, but it was the poor old tax collector. So what did he say? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who realize they're bankrupt spiritually and they're begging God for mercy in their lives. You know what kind of a prayer that God hears? I think we know. I think we know what kind of a prayer God hears is one that takes sides with Him and acknowledges that God's way, how God sees things, we do so in the right spirit. It's interesting because if we go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 14, we go over to the other reference, and if I can find that, Proverbs 6. We go over Proverbs 16, and the contrast to those verses is, you know what God loves? He loves a contrite spirit. He loves a contrite spirit. He loves when we come to Him in total honesty and submission, acknowledging who we really are. And I know that if we go to the scripture over in the New Testament to the book of James, you know what it says there? God resisteth whom? Yes, we know it's pride, but God gives grace to whom? God gives grace to the humble. Okay,
just in closing, I want to look at a few things here very quickly. And pride is arrogance or conceit that drives a person down into unknown chasm. A person who is filled with pride fails to see justice, an unbiased view of matters. It is his feeling of superiority that puts a mask on his eyes and prevents him from having a transparent view of everything. Now, C.S. Lewis said this, a proud man is always looking down on things, and people, and as long as you are looking down, you can't see something that's above you, C.S. Lewis says. Okay, what are some of the things or the consequences? Obviously, pride strangles relationships, or communication, I should say, and relationships. When we are prideful about a situation, tension builds and it's difficult to communicate. We are set on being right. My wife doesn't know anything about this. That we are willing to sacrifice fellowship with people we care about. Yeah, what about the fact of being right? It keeps us from restoration. Pride creates a barrier to both forgiveness and apology. What keeps us from going back and saying, I'm sorry? We know what it is, and we've all struggled with it. Okay? It creates defensiveness. We all can relate to that one. And I got to find here. Okay, I found it. It restrains us from offering grace. When we are caught up in our own self-righteousness, it's hard to be gracious to others. Yet God calls us to live full of grace. Okay, lastly, and certainly there's more that we could look at, keeps us from taking advice. Woo. None of us like criticism. And what about taking advice? But you know, these are things it's good to think about in our lives. How do I respond to these things? And am I responding according to the God of this age? Or am I responding like the Lord Jesus? Now, beautiful, beautiful story in conclusion, and I'm not going to go into details. Just totally opposite from the world, the upper room. Jesus taking the bowl of water and a towel. Job of a servant. Wow. Here's the Creator God. The scripture says that the Son was involved in creation. He came to us. And what does mankind do to him? Treats him terribly. But amidst all of this, even those that followed him were wondering who was going to be the greatest. And what does Jesus do? He takes the basin of water, as I say, job of the lowest of servants, and he gets down and he washes the disciples' feet. Now, you know what's interesting in the conclusion of that? Sometimes we don't like to go any further. He asks us to do the same. Now, are you saying, am I saying this morning that we should practice foot washing here at the church? No. I am suggesting we should practice foot washing. Okay? Now, we don't need a bowl. We don't need a towel. We don't need the water. But our willingness to serve, even in the lowest of degrees. I want to conclude with this today. I want to ask you a question. Are we servants of Christ? Oh, we'd all admit we are.
what is the duty of the servant of Christ? He is to wash one another's feet. Or be willing to bow down and do tasks that maybe others feel that he ought not to do. In his position, he shouldn't be doing those things. I wonder if even, yes, the disciples thought that. But the question is, are we serving others? In all of this that we talked about this morning, pride, we know what God loves, but are we actually practicing it? Are we actually practicing it? A little something that, as many of you know, I drove a bus this past year for Jan. And do we have to drive it? No. Why did you drive it? Well, I love kids. Gives me something to do rather than being bored. No. But you know, there was different times I drove that bus. And I wondered, I'd say, should I be doing this, Lord? Should I be doing this? And I know there'd be people who would think that, you know, that may be a little below your calling. And it was all brought to light at the end of the year. Now, we didn't have a lot of kids on the bus. 95% of those kids, the moms came to me and said, you know what? Our kids are going to go to camp. Oh, I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that encouragement. They knew what I stood for. They knew the years that we served at camp. And they came excited about the fact that their kids were going to camp. And of course, I would say that's just wonderful. But see, what I'm saying is, and folks, there's other ways that we can be involved in people's lives. Wow. You know what I saw this morning? Bancroft, Ontario, Canada. I'm almost positive it was a homeless person who had their stuff. I don't think my wife noticed it, and I'm not making the story up, okay? I saw a homeless person. As I went by, I said, Lord, what am I to do? I wonder how many people drive by that soul every day and maybe criticize them. And rather than seeing them as someone we can serve, shall we pray? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're our model. Thank you for the scriptures that remind us, reveals to us how we can easily go astray. And Father, I just ask that you would minister to hearts today, because pride keeps us from doing a lot of things for you, Lord, because we possibly think we can't. And yet you say, I can do all things, the scriptures say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, it's easy to say no. But Lord, in our lives, help us this week to look at those around us as those we can serve. And Lord, and the reason for this is that we might eventually have an opportunity to share why we do it. Just bless each home, each individual today. And I just want to thank you for Mark. And I thank you for bringing here today. And I thank you for him and the wonderful memories he has. Bless him, we pray. Bless each one who's here. In Jesus' name, amen.